Amen. What a great morning. A great morning in his presence. A great morning in worship today. A few things. A few weeks ago, we took a survey here at our church. We are biblically engaged in the book of in the books of the Bible, and we conducted the survey 2 weeks ago about the 66 books and which of them you've read in 2018. Well, the results reveal a few things to us. I think a few things that would be important to you. 47% of the congregation participated that day in the survey. 53% of the congregation did not participate in the survey. I'm not going to say anything. You know what I'm thinking. 20% of the congregation has read all the three books that we prescribed to you this year in full. That's awesome news. You have read Judges. You've read the book of Ecclesiastes. You've read the book of Hebrews. And to you who have done that, well done. Yeah, that deserves an applause. Great job. Now, here's a unique stat to share with you. 3% of the congregation read the entire Bible in 2018. Wow, that's pretty good. And so I want to remind you once again that we are going to be journeying through the book of Genesis from February to March 2019. It's going to be good. And I want you to join in. Listen, if you're part of that 53% that did not join in, it's time to join in. It's time to be a part of the family of God and read together. This is just a way for us to do this together so that reading the Bible is at the bottom of our priority list. It needs to be at the top of our priority list. Amen? We need it. It's bread to us. It's living water to us. It's breath of air to us. And so we need it to survive. We need it to live vital lives. Our pastors had prescribed 6 months of corporate Bible reading to you. We will do that every year for you. But aside from that, we encourage you to take captive of the other 6 months that you have. Use your liberties to read full books of the Bible over those 6 other months. And as we participate in the turning of a new year, I want to help you today to strategize a little bit better how to read more books of the Bible in 2019. Behind me, you'll see some slides. And this year, Crossway, an organization, a Christian organization, published results from a survey about Bible engagement. And the following slides will show you how long it takes to read each book of the Bible. So let's look at the book of Ruth, for example. 14 minutes. 14 minutes. You can sip your coffee and drink, not drink through the book of Ruth. I caught myself there. You can read through the book of Ruth in 14 minutes. Obadiah, 4 minutes. You can do that. And you can dig in. I encourage you to take 8 minutes to read Obadiah so that you didn't just skim over the text, but you got in there. Looking through Timothy, 1 Timothy, 15 minutes of your time. Church, we can do this. You know, if you scroll through Facebook for a while, if you pull up your Instagram, if you watch the television, we do that for more than 30 minutes a day. We do that for hours a day. What if we took captive of our time? What if we got control back? And what if we said, we're going to commit our days and our times to the Lord? What would the result be? I think we would become more biblically literate. We would become more theologically vital people. So I want to encourage you in 2019, whenever we're not prescribing anything to you, I know that you might say, well, that takes away the liberty from us to choose what we want to read and what we want to read. But I hope you see the purpose in this. We are a congregation moving together in the things of God. We want to grow together. We want to study together. We want to encourage each other and be on the same page. And so that's why we do this. So I want to encourage you, 2019, it's going to be the best year yet. Do you believe that today? It's going to be the best year. We are going to dig into God's word. We're going to get strong in the Lord, and then we will have great victory in the name of Jesus. Amen? Amen. Well, we are continuing our Christmas series, Behold. And last week, Pastor Andrew, who is sick today, he preached on Mark chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. He did a good job. One person made a decision to follow Jesus. 2 high school students were water baptized. 12 people responded that day to make commitments to be water baptized in January 2019. Later this week, Pastor Kim came to me and she said, I have 17 or 18 people who want to be baptized in 2019. I'm telling you, yeah, that's something to rejoice about. And I'll be honest with you, when I heard you last week, as people were coming and responding to the word of God preached by Pastor Andrew, when people were coming up, you were cheering. And let me tell you, my heart was overwhelmed at the goodness of God in our church. And we need to celebrate all of these spiritual milestones together as the family of God. We need to cheer each other on. And so I want that to be the culture of our church. Amen? That we celebrate one another. We value each other. And we see the hand of God upon each life. And so Pastor Andrew did a great job. Today we are focusing on Jesus's infancy narrative in the Gospel of Luke. Our scripture comes from Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 20. Pastor Kim already read some of it for us, but we're going to read it together. Would you stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word? Once again, I want to remind you that we've been reading from the New King James Version for the purpose of finding the behold in the text, okay? And so we're going to read together in one voice. Let's read. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told to them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Gospel of Luke. We thank you for your story that is told from different perspectives, but it is one story. It is one story of you coming from heaven and coming to earth to show us the way. You are a good God. And Lord, we celebrate you as an infant this Christmas. We recognize you did grow up. We recognize that you did great things. You healed and you delivered and you set free people. And then, Lord, you died on the cross. And that's the story of the gospel. On the third day, you were resurrected. And so, Jesus, today, there is no resurrection. There is no crucifixion without your incarnation. So we treasure you this season, God. We recognize that you are here in this place. You want to speak to us. Send your Holy Spirit. Open our eyes to see what you want us to see today, God. And I pray that today as we leave this place, we will leave with affirmation in our hearts, knowing that we've met with the true and the living God, Jesus Christ, this Christmas. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. Well, this morning we are dealing with historical truth, with the credible testimony of the first eyewitnesses of Jesus other than his earthly parents. And the Christmas narrative is not fictitious. It is not mythic. It is 100% true. And so the Gospel of Luke is certainly a selective retelling. It's from the vantage point of Luke. He is collecting all these facts from eyewitnesses, and he's putting them all together to tell us one story. Some details are omitted on purpose. However, all that we need to know for faith, to articulate the gospel well, is available to us in Luke's gospel. We might wonder why there are some discrepancies between the Gospels of Matthew and Luke. They're similar for many reasons, yet they're different for many reasons. Both writers have different agendas and audiences as they are led by the Holy Spirit. And the narrative of the Magi, you will remember from Matthew, from the East, that arrive at least 1 year later, are not critical for Luke. That's not what he's trying to tell you. He's not focused on the Magi. He's focused on the shepherds. Matthew is trying to prove that Jesus is this messianic king from among the Jews. And Luke is trying to offer an orderly account of how Jesus is the good news. Jesus is not just good news to anybody. He is good news, especially to those who are marginalized. We believe all four gospels. We affirm them today as a church. While different from one another, they are 100% accurate, yet they give us different vantage points to see this one story. Let's look at the shepherds this morning. The occupation of a shepherd may not appeal to us these days. Well, might in St. Jacob's and in Heidelberg as you move into the country, Elmira. Yes, there are some farmers out there. But I believe that God has made a decisive decision in revealing his plan first to the shepherds. It was a strategic move in the Gospel of Luke because Luke employed the shepherd imagery not only to tell us that Jesus is the chief shepherd, but Jesus is also the lamb that is to be slain. It's strategic on his part. He has a plan and he wants to communicate that plan to us today. See, being a shepherd was the most commonplace occupation in the Bible. It was the most normal of occupations. Genesis chapter 4, verse 2 tells us and depicts to us that Abel was a keeper of sheep. Exodus chapter 3, verse 1 tells us that Moses was a shepherd of Jethro's flocks. 1 Samuel 16, verse 11 tells us that David was tending sheep when he was chosen. The Lord is famously depicted by David as our shepherd in Psalm 23, verse 1. I draw my responsibilities as your pastor from 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2, being commissioned to be the shepherd of God's flock. See, the shepherd imagery is not a mistake. It's on purpose. And if God uses the imagery of a shepherd so positively, why do the shepherds tend to be viewed so negatively? I think one reason is the hypocrisy of the time, the hypocrisy prevalent in Israel, the religious hypocrisy. See, the religious elites of the time were legalistically distorting all truth. The Pharisees took the oldest occupation in Scripture, and what did they do with it? They distorted it. And after distorting it, it became the most despised occupation in culture. Tending sheep was the livelihood of shepherds, and they could not leave their sheep alone. Otherwise, they would become prey to the Arabian wolves of the Galilean region that still continue to this day to prowl around the land. And their isolation and their night shift duty withdrew them from the community, from God's people. Anybody ever work night shift? You know what I'm talking about. You're awake when everybody else is asleep. You're isolated. You're not able to participate in the life of the community. However, these shepherds, they had a great significant role to play in Israelite worship. Why? Because without shepherds, there was no temple sacrifice. It's a key part. They play a key role in the worship of Israel, even though they're marginalized. And their duty was to feed the flock and to protect the flock until they were ready to be sold to worshipers as a means to right wrong relationships with God. Isn't that amazing? It's a remarkable feature of the story. It's also a catch-22 situation. You got to think about it this way. Either they would need to leave their livelihood to ritually worship God, or they'd keep their livelihood so that others could worship God. And so shepherds are here in the middle of the story. They're in this tense place. They're unable to fulfill everybody's expectations. And so it's with this preface in mind that I want us to focus on Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 20. And I want you to behold three things. And the first is this. I want you to behold the heavenly host's headline. They have a headline. It's in quotations. Verses 9 to 14 tell us this. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, here's the headline: "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill towards men." This is a good headline. This is on the front page of the newspaper. See, the Bible records many angelic encounters with men and women. However, this encounter is at the top of the list. And one angel of the Lord is suddenly accompanied by a multitude of heavenly hosts. Just imagine the scene for a moment. I don't think our imagination can do us justice. In Matthew 26, Jesus refers to 12 legions of angels, which equals about 72,000 angels at his bidding. In Revelation chapter 5, John refers to myriads of angels, a minimum of 1 million angels and a maximum of 100 million angels. Just imagine how awesome, it would be to witness this. I mean, how could our minds even contain it? And those shepherds that day saw this sight. These hosts, though, they're not the main attraction of the day. Jesus is the main attraction. They bring the good news. And so until this point, all the prophetic voices and the gospel narratives had predicted Jesus' birth as soon coming, coming soon, in the near future. Jesus is coming. But here we have the fulfillment of it all. It's happening today. Jesus is no longer coming. Jesus has come. Amen? So let's take some time this morning to unpack what these heavenly hosts are saying to the shepherds. And the first address is to God. The second address is to the earth. And the third address is to men and women today. The first is this: glory to God. We find this in verse 14a. We often sing about the glory of God, don't we? We love to sing about the glory of God. Some of those great songs are written about the glory of God. But do we really give glory to God on a regular basis? You've heard me say before that there is this biblical rhythm that we can trace throughout Scripture from beginning to end. And it's this beautiful rhythm of revelation and response. Jesus reveals himself, we respond to him. And this is the perfect example of it, where God reveals his glory to the shepherds, and the shepherds here are now responding back to God. In verse 9, we saw that the glory of the Lord shone around the shepherds. And then in verse 20, as the shepherds are exiting the scene, we see them leaving, glorifying God. That's their response. Revelation, response. Revelation, response. A question to you today is, are you a glory giver or are you a glory stealer? I know that in my flesh, I tend to be a glory stealer. There is a verse that has become my life verse. You've heard me repeat it over and over again from this platform, in person, maybe in prayer. It's Psalm 115:1. Not only do I pray this every time I preach here at WPA, I pray it every day of my life because it's a way that grounds me and keeps me focused on the things that matter. It grounds my life in Jesus Christ. The scripture says, "Not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory because of your love and faithfulness." And I repeat that over and over and over again because it's not about me. It's all about him. I want to encourage you to develop that habit of giving glory to God by memorizing key scriptures about the glory of God and reminding yourself daily to attribute that glory to him. Another one of my favorite scriptures comes from Psalm 29, verses 1 to 2. "Ascribe to the Lord, you heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness." When I read scriptures like these, I got to be honest with you, my mindset changes. what's important changes. And I can't help but give glory to God. And I hope that you do the same this Christmas, that you do this on a regular basis. Secondly, we see peace on earth, verse 14b. Imagine a day when there are no threats of war, no acts of terrorism, no racial tension, no natural disasters, no epidemics, no poverty, no relational strife, no marital and family dysfunction. What a day that would be. Now, you may claim that there is no such thing as a utopian society. There is no ideal world that exists, but I beg to differ because Jesus brings a new worldview. Aside from Disney World and Disneyland and the permanent smile those places put on your face, I've been there, I've done that, I've experienced it. Pastor Daniel and Crystal Lynn were there just this week. I choose to not belittle how much God has transformed our world when he sent his son. I mean, he radically changed our world. We are not the same. What would happen if you and I and every Christ follower not only knew God's peace for themselves, but were peacemakers in this world? What if all of us received that mandate from God and we heard the heavenly headline and all of us lived our lives in such a way as to bring the peace of God into our world? All of us, not just some of us. In the arrival of an infant named Jesus, heavenly peace meets earthly chaos. And in the birth of an infant, mass peace enters our world. It's beautiful. By the way, here's a joke for you. How did Mary and Joseph know that Jesus was 7 pounds and 6 ounces when he was born? They had a way in the manger. Corny joke. Knee slapper though, right? See, I heard that. Somebody was... Let's get back to the text. You see, this peace is not restricted peace. This is widespread peace. It's not limited peace, but it's infinite peace. Peace like we've never known before. Isaiah 9:7 prophesies, of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. Amen? You see, this peace is not the peace that the world gives us. This is peace that only God can give us. There's nothing in our world to which God cannot bring and usher in his peace. Jesus freely offers his peace to the entire world, but only those who receive Jesus Christ by faith receive his portion of peace. Now you might say to me, Pastor, I'm a Christian, but I don't have his peace. I'm not experiencing it today in my life. I don't know what's happening. I don't know why. What's going on? And my encouragement to you today is to monitor whether you are truly glorifying God or not. Come back to point number one. Glory to God in the highest. Peace on earth. I think it's sequential. An apathy to glorify results in the absence of peace. Thirdly, goodwill. We see goodwill towards men and women. Verse 14c, Christmas is a season when Christians and non-Christians alike are more generous than usual. Isn't that true? We like to give away money. We like to help. We see the Salvation Army ringing that bell. We put money inside. We see a family who needs something. We respond. It's all good. We naturally show goodwill to those whom we're really close with. We have that natural propensity and tendency. But what if we sought God this Christmas to discern whom he would have us show goodwill towards? What if God was the one informing our generosity? What if God was the one informing our goodwill? He puts the good in goodwill. Our motivation should come from plans that are inspired by times of prayer. See Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, petitions, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Cease to make your own plans and ask God to bless them. That's not the way it works. Instead, we take time this Christmas season to seek the plans of God rather than our own plans. We align our plans with his plans. Not only is it a privilege to cooperate with God, but it's a privilege to cooperate with other people. It's not just one shepherd in this scene. There's several shepherds, a group of shepherds who receive this heavenly headline. And when Christians get together and they discern the will of God together, the potential to do good will of God becomes exponentially greater. We can do so much more together than apart if we just get together and we discern the will of God together. See, the headline is not just for the shepherds, it's for us today. And how are you hearing this headline? How are you receiving this headline today? The Christmas mandate to Christians is to give glory to God, to make peace on earth, and to show goodwill to men and women. Second point this morning is we behold the shepherd's haste. We behold the shepherd's haste. Verses 15 to 16. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. In our culture, we tend to get things done when we get things done. It's our time, not God's time. And this approach has had a drastic impact on our relationship with God. We might not explicitly say we will get to Jesus when we get to him, but our actions certainly display it. I must confess, I see that in my own life at times. And as I meditated on this portion of scripture in Luke chapter 2, the word haste caught my attention. All of a sudden, I saw the lights flashing. Haste, haste, haste. Entering the final week of Christmas, you see, there are many places to go, many people to see. John Wesley once said, though I am always in haste, I am never in a hurry. I'm always in haste, I'm never in a hurry. And it's important to know that these two words do not mean the same thing, though they are often used interchangeably. They are different. See, to Wesley, haste is preferred over hurry. And the difference between haste and hurry is our state of mind. Since I was young, I was always taught, and I kind of naturally gravitated towards this, punctuality has always been my pet peeve. If you invite me to your house, which you would love to do, invite me over to your home, I promise you, I'll be in your driveway 15 to 20 minutes earlier. Now, my family might not be happy with me at that time, but we're always there early. We are never late. And I don't mind sitting in the car for 15, 20 minutes. In fact, I bring a good book with me wherever I go. And then I start reading, and 15 minutes later, put the bookmark in and just move on. But I want to expect the unexpected in my life. To me, punctuality is also a sign of honor to those who are hosting me or those who I'm meeting. I don't like the feeling of being in a hurry from place to place and you're just making it. You're just almost there. You're late. I hate that feeling. See, haste is proactive, while hurry is very much reactive. Hurry comes in late and leaves early. Haste comes in early and stays late. Few of us haste to Jesus, but many of us hurry to Jesus. Jesus is not part of my checklist this Christmas. Jesus is the person who deserves my undivided attention. Jesus is the person who is my everything. And I hope that this Christmas we'll make that change in our lives. We'll stop hurrying to Jesus and we'll just haste to Jesus. We'll plan him into our lives. We'll make him a priority. We'll make Bible reading a priority. We'll make prayer a priority. And we'll put him at the center of our celebration. See, I don't want to be like those shepherds. I want to be like those shepherds who unanimously agreed that day to make Jesus the main priority of their lives. And their flocks, their shepherding became second. See, technically, the shepherds were the first followers of Jesus. Third point this morning, behold the mother's heart. Behold the mother's heart. We find this in verses 17 to 20. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. She pondered it in her heart. First of all, I just got to imagine the scene. Mary is physically exhausted. She has just given birth to Jesus. And all the mothers in the room say, amen. See, all the mothers in the room are wondering if she had no pain. during that moment, or how little she must have labored to bring Jesus into this world. After all, Jesus is that perfect child. Must have been the perfect birth. Nevertheless, after the eyewitnesses of Jesus, the shepherds depart from the manger in Bethlehem, Mary takes a moment to review everything that has taken place and has been said. Once you have a child, you know, you start to recollect what the journey was like. And you remember the day that you found out the good news that you're pregnant. And then you found out the good news that the baby is growing. And you find out that you passed the first trimester, second trimester, third trimester. And then, ta-da, the baby's here. It's not that simple, eh? Said like a man. But nevertheless, Mary takes a moment in her life to pause and to think about it. Think of all that's been said about her child. Think about the fact that this baby, this newborn baby, the Savior of the world, the Son of God, is in her hands. What is amazing about this scene is that Mary does not ponder in her mind. Mary ponders in her heart. I think that's a significant difference for us. For many of us live our Christianity in our minds, not in our hearts. And for a moment, it is as if time stands still. Many things change in our minds, but very few things change in our hearts. And Jesus brings the greatest amount of heart change that we can ever experience in our lives. He changes the condition of our heart. He changes the dispositions of our hearts. He changes the affections of our heart. Sometimes we're so moved that there are simply no words to be said. And so we, like Mary, must learn how to ponder who Jesus is in our hearts. Later in Luke chapter 2, verse 51, at the age of 12, fast forward, there is another similar record of Mary treasuring and pondering things in her heart. Joseph and Mary that day were losing sight of Jesus in Jerusalem in the midst of all the crowd that assembled for a special festival. And they find him 3 days later. Just imagine the toil of parents there. 3 days later, they find him in the temple, listening to the rabbis and asking questions of the rabbis and being about his father's business. Verse 51 says, then he went down to Nazareth with them and he was obedient to them. Maybe he was a little bit naughty. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. When we compare the pondering in verse 19 and we compare it with the pondering in verse 51, what is the common thread between these things? I did a little bit of detective work. I hope you like it. I believe verse 18 and verse 47 give us the clues. Verse 18 says, and all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. And verse 47 says, everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. You see, there are three parallels between these scriptures. The first are the words all and everyone. The second is this, they heard it and they heard him. And the third thing is this, they marveled at him and they were amazed by him. So what does it mean? What exactly did Mary ponder in her heart that day? She pondered this, that Jesus is the Savior of all people. Secondly, that Jesus is the subject of all conversations. And thirdly, that Jesus is the sensation after all encounters. I know, I'm a pastor, all S's. But friends, this is the transformative power of God at work in Jesus Christ. See, when we encounter Jesus Christ, he changes everything. And thankfully, you don't have to wait till Christmas to experience him for the first time or even for the 100th time. He is available to us right now, here in this place, at any moment, in all places, omnipresent God. And as we enter this final week of Christmas, where will Christ work his salvation? When will Christ be the topic of our conversation? What feeling will Christ leave you with? So the question is, what are you pondering in your heart? And I hope it's Jesus. I conclude this morning with a simple illustration and an invitation in many ways. What's the main point of all that I've said today? What am I trying to get at? Well, the arrival of Jesus and our celebration of him signals our need to make time with Jesus the greatest priority of our lives. He is all-consuming. He deserves all the attention, not just some of it, all of it. We must respond to Jesus. We must haste to Jesus. We must ponder Jesus. And this requires a redemption of our time, for we are so prone to wasting our time. Trevin Wax in This Is Our Time relates how Andy Crouch, former senior editor of Christianity Today, recently spent several weeks away from all screens. Not just the phone, but the laptop, the tablet, the email, and the TV, all the digital companions on his journey of life. And he kept his phone for the ability to message family and friends. But compared to my normal life, he says, in which a rectangle is glowing in front of me 7 to 9 hours a day, it was a dramatic and initially disorienting change. You might expect Andy's description of this time away from screens to focus on what he missed about all those things that he had given up. Instead, Andy's recollections are about everything he gained during that season. He worked on his piano skills for the first time in 20 years. He exercised more. He read more great books. He finished some projects around the house. But the biggest blessing of the season was a small measure of attention, which Andy describes this way, an ability to calm the noise enough to read and cry over a story, or to listen with a friend to one short passage of scripture read over and over again, 4 times with long silences in between. And the prerequisite for that kind of attention, though I would not want to exaggerate how much I managed to attain it, was a sense of my own smallness. So this Christmas, we need to mute the competing voices. We need to prioritize all the demands upon our lives. And this means heeding the advice of Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 to 16. Be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity. I wonder this morning if you'd join me in applying this sermon to our lives. By doing this, I'm probably going to hear a gasp. I'm anticipating it. That you and I would participate in a media fast over the next 7 days. That's it. It's really simple. I think it can be simple. It might be hard for us who are a little addicted to the tablets of our lives. But I wonder if you join me in this media fast and you just eliminate some of those distractions in your life and you listen for the voice of God in your life. And it could be a full week fast all 7 days. It could be a full day fast, or it could be a partial day fast over a consistent block of time over the next 7 days. To our seniors, let me talk to you for a moment. This means fasting television. This might mean fasting Wheel of Fortune. This might even mean fasting the good old Christian television. Just so that we can listen to the voice of God for ourselves. To our students, this may mean fasting social media. Oh, they're all squirming in their seats. YouTube. Oh. Instagram. Snapchat. And our seniors are like, what's Snapchat? Can I get on that? Listen, it's not that we're against social media. It's this. Maybe you would even be so audacious to delete the app from your phone for a week. Maybe you would swipe the tab that closes all the notifications from popping up on your screen. Maybe it's just as simple as that. Maybe that's step one. But would you this season, for the next week from today till next Sunday, consider some sort of media fast, removing the distractions of our lives so that we can fixate on God, focus on what he has for us. In doing so, we will become more aware of his presence. How many people want to be more aware of his presence? I know I want to. Doing so, we can respond to his glory. We can receive his peace. We can cooperate in his goodwill. We can move towards Jesus in haste. And we can ponder Jesus in our hearts. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.